Well, we are in Ephesians. Surprise, surprise. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll begin right around verse 8. Last week we went off and went through the chart of the... here, Clint, you want one of these? This is what we did, the worldview chart last week. That's kind of interesting. In chapter 5, verses like 1 through... or actually like 3 through, say, 6 or 7, it kind of talks about what we are to avoid. But then beginning in verse 8, it begins talking about you are light and the character you have and how you should live and on the positive side. And he had some admonitions that we'll get into here tonight as far as calling people to wake up from the sleep that they're in. So let's bow our heads, we'll pray, and we'll get started. Father, we do thank you so much for the chance to be here. We thank you for your word. I ask that as we look into these things, we may find a source of encouragement, direction for our own lives. We thank you for putting us in Christ and letting us be the light ourselves that we could walk according to your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, chapter 5, let's begin in verse 3, and we'll read up through verse 7, kind of what we've covered before, and then we'll pick up the new material. Chapter 5, verse 3. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people, or God's people that have been set apart for him. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Again, partners means more than just, you know, passing by and knowing them or working at work with them or something. But partners means a united fellowship. You're in with them in a business partnership, kind of think of that as being in partnership in these actions. So again, make the clarification there. It's not just because, well, I know someone like that or my neighbors are like that or got friends or family that I associate with as far as, you know, family reunions or something. Otherwise, Paul says other places you'd have to separate completely from the world. So therefore, do not be partners with them. That means do not come into some kind of like a business agreement, but not talking about a business agreement as far as a lifestyle together. So that is what he's telling them not to be and the things they are to avoid. And the thing we want to look at in verse 6, it mentions, for because of such things, God's wrath is coming. Now, God's wrath is not to be the purpose, you know, well, we don't want to live that because God's going to destroy us. And otherwise, Paul would then continue and, you know, trying to scare you into being obedient. Instead, he goes in verse 8, he says, for you were once darkness. So notice there, he says, that's where we were before, and you can see that in Ephesians chapter 2. That's where you once were. You were that darkness. You were in that position. And it's important right here to notice that it's not they're not walking in darkness there, for you were once darkness. Talking about they are, that was what they are, or that is what they were. Their existence, their very nature was that darkness, and that is what was coming out of their nature. That's who they were. For you were once darkness, but now, a huge statement, but now you are light in the Lord. You are light. And again, this phrase right here, it you kind of just read it as a Bible verse and just kind of, you know, say go with it. But understand, it doesn't say you have been enlightened, although that's true. It says, you are light. And the word light is not a word that is used for reflection. You know, like the moon is reflecting the light of the sun. This is light. It's not a word for lamp, something that gives off light. It's a word that means light. And again, this is going to be a metaphor that's going to be used. Light is used for good. The words like darkness are used throughout, you were darkness. The words for darkness throughout Ephesians, you can see darkness being used for these things. Ignorance is considered darkness. Error is considered darkness. Evil is considered darkness. And immorality is considered darkness. So when we talk about light, there's going to be actions that come from this light. In fact, it's going to be called fruit here in just a moment. Darkness is going to be called, in the later verses, it's going to be called unfruitful. And this is interesting because when you think about light and the fruit of light, this a simple way of doing this is it's going to be productive. The light is going to do something productive, something in a sense I'll say prosperous or beneficial or something useful. Where darkness is going to do something, it's going to be unproductive, unuseful, productive, something that you can't use in any other kind of a situation. Hey, guys. So in chapter 5, verse 8, we're in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, that was your state, that was who you are, but now you are light in the Lord. Again, we know that that's light's not because of us, it's because of the Lord, but nonetheless, you are the light. It indicating the huge transformation that's been made. You are light in the Lord. Then it goes on and says, in the next part, live as children of light. Again, the emphasis, we talked about this before, way back in chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Live as children of light. And so children means you are a descendant or an offspring. Your source is from this light. So your nature is light. You're a child of light, an offspring of the light. So you have the nature of light. Thus, you'll be able to live this way. Live as children of light. Now, verse 9 is in parentheses. And the idea will pick up again in verse 10, but let's just read the parentheses here. For the fruit of the light, and I told you we're going to talk about fruit here, consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So what is this fruit? It's goodness, it's righteousness, it's truth. These are the fruit that is going to lead you into a productive life, something that's going to be useful, something that's going to change your life. If you live in darkness, you'll produce things that are unfruitful that will bring destruction and chaos and disaster and confusion or ignorance, error, evil, immorality. But if you live in the light, walk light, the fruit you're going to get is goodness, righteousness, and truth, which will be productive. And they'll remove the chaos. They'll remove the immorality. They'll remove the things that are of the darkness because you'll be walking and producing those fruits that are in the light. Okay, all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The definition of these things right here could be goodness sometimes is generosity, anything that is productive or positive. Righteousness is some kind of an ethical condition of producing the character of God. And truth is very important because it deals with reality. It's the way things really are. Again, goodness is a broad term. Even in the Greek, it's the same broadness as our English word goodness. So anything that would be positive, productive, ethical, as far as righteous, and then reality and the truth. And you can just see the light, the God of creation is light. His character is going to line up with the universe, and thus you're going to get a reality. The part of being fruitful and productive is this, I want to say worldview, because we spent the last couple weeks talking about that. This is going to line up, and so your truth is going to be lined up with the reality, which is going to be productive in the world that we live in. Up here, the things that darkness will produce in your thinking, in your action, they're going to be contrary. You know, immorality. Immorality is wrong for a variety of reasons, but one, it's contrary to the reality that God has established. Or ignorance. God has given us information or wisdom that we can use in this world, but darkness will produce or propagate ignorance, which then nullifies the effect of wisdom and knowledge. And so, again, these things are going to be ending up going against reality. And when we, after talking last week about the worldview chart and different things, all of those ideologies are coming out of an area of darkness. They're not lining up with reality. And it's going to be not productive, but unproductive or unfruitful. Let's go back to verse 9. For the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Let's skip the parentheses, go back where it says, live as children of light, or verse 8. Let's start in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Go right to verse 10. And very important right here, find out what pleases the Lord. Find out what pleases the Lord. There's a theme running through these verses, which is a theme, once you see it, that runs throughout the Bible. And that is the ideal of this right here. Knowledge or knowing, understanding, and then doing. And that is what, you know, Bible teaching is all about, is trying to communicate knowledge, communicate information, to bring things to bring things to a point of understanding. When you have the knowledge, you can begin to understand how the world works, how God's Word fits, once you understand this, that's going to give you the motivation, the wisdom, the ability to then go off and do these things. And this is where Paul is going. So many times people just get down here and say, do it. You know, do the Christian life. Do the Christian life. But if you don't know anything and you don't have any understanding of why it's going to work, it's kind of hard to do it other than just giving yourself a command. And so throughout this right here is the ideal of, and all this comes from, in a sense, teaching. And this has been a theme itself from Ephesians 4 all the way through being of learning of Christ. And here we continue right now. So now, verse 10. And it says, and find out, you are light. And now it says, find out what pleases the Lord. The word find out or discern is another way of translating that, is discerning, is the word dokimazo. Now, we've talked about the word dokimazo before. I'm going to read some definitions of dokimazo. It comes up other places in the scriptures. Dokimazo has the basic ideal. Discerning is good. It means to discern, D-I-S-C-E-R-N. It means to test, to approve. Now, that is interesting. You need to go off and test. You are light. You know what God wants. But now you've got to go off and test these things and find out how you're to live. What are you supposed to do? And instead of just saying, go do the Christian life, do these things, knowledge with understanding, and then you will be able to dokimazo, test for approve what you're supposed to do. And this isn't, I don't want to say this is complicated, but it's not as simple as some people want to make it, because it's not just about, you know, don't do these things or do these certain things over here. You need to know what to do, when to do it. We're going through the Old Testament on Monday nights, and we come into the prophets. Isaiah, for example, gave the prophecy, just a classic example, gave the prophecy to the king that the Lord will not there will be no arrows shot here in Jerusalem. The Lord is going to defend his temple. Jeremiah comes 100 years later and says the Lord is going to tear down the temple. So, I mean, there you've got two prophets, one saying God is defending the temple. The next prophet says he's going to tear it down. Well, which one's right? That was the ideal of being able to discern what God's word was for that time. Again, God's not changing. God's morality doesn't change. God's principles are eternal. But you need to test or discern what to do in certain situations. So let's read this again. It says, and find out what pleases the Lord. And the word find out is that word dokimazo, which means to prove after examination. It means to arrange and execute a test. It means to accept the results of a test, to carry out a careful examination. So when it says find out, that is testing. You create the examination, you test it, and then you decide what is right. It's not being subjective of just like, well, whatever I want for an answer. It's taking the knowledge and the understanding you've got and examining the circumstances. Let's look at some other verses about this. Romans chapter 12. We'll come back to this in just a moment. Romans chapter 12. And you know these verses. Romans chapter 12, the same word. You can see it in the NIV translation here. Chapter 12, I'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 12 of Romans. Paul says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. That's, again, the darkness. Do not conform any longer. You're changing. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Again, here's that teaching. Know, understand, and do it by the renewing of your mind. Then, when your mind is renewed, once you've got the knowledge and you've gained understanding and you can now get ready to go off and execute these things, you're going to have to make some decisions. You just can't run off and start just blindly doing certain things, because sometimes they're the wrong thing or the right thing at the wrong place. Then you'll be able to, here's the word dokimazo translated, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Part of the Christian life there again is getting ready to be able to execute it, but you've got to execute it with some kind of wisdom. Another place, we can see this in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we'll look in verse 10. I'll begin in verse 9. And once you see this, I think it's very clear. It's huge. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, and this is my prayer, Paul says, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So their love is going to, see, that's part of the doing right here. Love is, you know, we'll say love is a verb. Love is something you're going to go off and do. But that love is going to grow and be more applicable with more knowledge and more understanding of what you're supposed to be doing, how you're going to do this love. What is love? Love is just being nice. Love is just making people feel comfortable. Well, I don't know. I mean, love is broad. There's many ways of expressing love. And so it says right here, and this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, more ways of expressing your love, so that you may be able, here it is, may be able to dokimazo what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Again, ignorance, just being ignorant and having a couple rules, biblical rules, this is why I always do it this way, you've got to start, but he wants you to be blameless, pure, so that you will be able to test and discern what to do when, so that you can apply love at the right place at the right time. Look at Jesus. I mean, you can draw a full circle of Jesus' character and his actions. Oh, what was there something in the Des Moines Register today? If we want to know what we should do about national health care, we should just follow what Christ would have done. Okay? That pretty much sums it up. Good answer. It's like, and then they said, he hated suffering. Okay. In other words, Jesus, his demonstration of his character is full circle. He always, I can tell you, whatever he did, he acted in love. He was holy and he was pure. He was blameless. But his actions were a full spectrum. Sometimes he was patient and long-suffering. Sometimes he cut right to the chase and came right after the issue. Sometimes he turned the tables over. Sometimes he held the children and blessed them. When was he acting in love? He was always acting in love. The challenge is not to just have some little thing you always do. I always bless the little children, so I'm acting in love. It's like, well, when are you supposed to turn the tables over? Well, never. That would be very un-Christ-like. But he did it twice. No. He was always in love, but he was able to discern what the right actions were. And the people that would say something like, well, if we want to know what we should do with national health care, again, this is not a political statement. The issue here is how shallow of an answer that is. What would Christ do? Well, Christ did heal people. Yes, he did. So Christ would thus be in favor of national health care. And now that's a whole issue because he hated suffering. Okay. that's funny right there because it's like, if we get national health care, we won't have any suffering. Possibly it could be worse. You know, we could have more suffering. But nonetheless, the ideal of Christ and of his love, he was able to, let me read this again, chapter 9 of Philippians, chapter 1. And this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So the more you know, the more insight you have, the more love you're going to be able to have until you're abounding in love so that you can live a life of love like Christ did, full circle, doing the right thing every time, so that you may be able to discern, dokimazo, what is best and be pure, blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. Now again, some people like to just focus on right that, filled with righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, the glory of God. It's like we're Christians and we're going to do good things, the fruit of righteousness, because God's our Father. But understand, in between all that is knowing, understanding, discerning, and all that's going to give you a better opportunity to act in love. And by doing that, you can be able to go through. The idea there is this was your life. You had to act in love all the way through here. And by having discerning and knowledge, insight, you were able to do this. And so when it's all said and done, you are blameless in every situation. Because each situation called for some kind of a decision, some kind of a response. And if you just want to play the Christian game, it's like, well, I'm just always nice to people. It's like, okay, I mean, that's obviously good, but there are times where Jeremiah, for example, again, we don't want to model ourselves after the prophets of the Old Testament necessarily, but there was times that he was not nice. He caused the decision. He rose up and said some things that needed to be said or did some things that needed to be done. Paul, the same way. And so, again, you need to be able to discern. Again, we're looking at the word dokimazo. Let's go to one more time to 1 Thessalonians. Look at one more verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. Just the word again. Let us begin in verse 16. I guess if anything, what I'm saying here is you need to know, you need to gain understanding, and you need to be doing these things, but to actually execute them, it's going to take dokimazo, the ability to test and approve what God's will is, His perfect will, what pleases the Lord. Here's just one more use of the word dokimazo. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So there's three things you can lock in every time. Pray, be joyful, and give thanks. That could be consistent. When is it a good time not to be joyful? Well, it appears joyful is something you're supposed to always be. Verse 19, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. And then verse 21, test everything. Dokimazo. Test and approve everything. Don't just accept stuff. Test everything. Test everything, and then it says, hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. And again, that test everything could be in a direct connection to the prophecies. Every prophecy needs to be examined and tested. But again, even in these other verses, if we go to Philippians or Romans or back to Ephesians, we see that is part of the Christian lifestyle, is to be able to test and discern. So to examine and evaluate, go back to Ephesians. The Jews, we can go to Romans chapter 1, chapter 1. And we could see in there that the Jews were to test, they had the law. And the Jews could now, in the light of the law, they could now test and they could approve what was right because they had the law. That was their basis of judgment, the law. In the Christian life, if we look in chapter 4, verse 20, if you don't mind, go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. We don't follow the Jewish law per se in the sense of using that as our examination of what's right. Although there are many principles throughout the Old Testament that we follow, it says in chapter 4, verse 20, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, and continues to talk right there. The truth that is in Jesus, or the revelation, is our standard. We must understand this, and that is what we compare our decisions to, is the revelation, the truth that we understand in Jesus, which includes the Old Testament understanding. But the Jews, we can go to Romans, it's just interesting that in Romans, the Jews had the law by which they could test, and that was their standard of testing. If it was approved by the law, it was good. It had to go through a filter system. And the same thing here. The point being, it's not up to me. I'll decide. This is good. This is bad. Now you're in trouble, because now you're going to be all over the map. You're going to be fluctuating. It's your own standard. Here's the situation, here's our decision. It's filtered through the knowledge that is in Christ that has been revealed to us and that we learn and we're continually learning. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10. Let's go back to verse 8 and just read down through it. For you were once darkness, that was your state of existence, but now you are light in the Lord. As surely as you had a complete sin nature, you now have a righteous nature. You have the light. Live as children. Again, the word live here in the NIV is the word walk in other translations. It means your existence, your daily existence. Live as children of light. Again, children meaning offsprings of light. You have the nature of light. Now live at that state. For the fruit of all light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, identifying these things. And find out, dokimazo, test and approve what pleases the Lord. In other words, it's going to take some effort on our part. Verse 11. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Now remember, we had the little thing up here. We had dark and we had light. And we talked about light being the fruit or being fruitful, which means it's productive and it lines up with reality and things will happen. You're going to be running in the flow of what God's got planned. Darkness, it's unfruitful, which means it's going to bring chaos into decisions. It's going to bring dissension. It's going to bring confusion. It's going to bring disaster, loss. You, verse 11, because you're light, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Don't be up here. You're light, you belong down here. But if you start living up here, you're living in the wrong place. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, this is interesting. these fruitless deeds of darkness, expose them. Now this, let me just read this, then we'll come back and talk about it. But rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. Okay, kind of some abstract thing there. We got some heavy metaphors going there. Verse 12 again, verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Okay, so again, but then it's going to say, but rather expose them. Well, how can you expose? What is expose? Is that what Glenn Beck does on the radio? Does he expose things? Which means he's going to have to study it. He's going to have to understand it. Is that the exposing? I mean, in a sense, that could be. But how can you do that and have nothing to do with them at the same time? You understand the contrast there. We don't know anything that's going on over there. We're just going to live in our own little Christian world. But what's going on over there in the world? We don't know. That's evil. We don't look over there. Well, I think we need to somehow engage, because a lot of productive things happen when we come over here and we identify the things that are wrong or the evil. But what is being said? One, we're going to say the light, the whole purpose is the light. And there's a variety of ways of exposing them. You can expose them on the Glenn Beck show. You know, there it is. He's exposed them. Has nothing to do with them, but he exposes them. Let's just say, I'll just write, speak about them, okay? You can speak about it, and I do that in church. Did that last week. Tried to go through the worldview chart and expose things. This is what's going on. Make a decision. Another thing that you can do is your actions. And I think I might have even mentioned this last week, because this was something I was going to talk about last week, is because you are light, simply by coming in and living in a certain fashion, your very presence exposes things, brings light in. And we've all probably had examples of that. Either we've been the example, you know, or we've been around people that were the example to us. You know, did I talk about this last week? About how a family, you know, like I'm married, got a family, you know. Not that I'm bragging or anything like this. I'm just using this as an example. But we've been married 28 years. And you walk in, and it's like, well, this is my wife, Tony, and these are our six kids. It's like, six kids, probably two of hers and two of his, and then they had two after they got married after their third or fourth divorce or something. And then people find out we've been married 28 years and these are our six kids. It's kind of like, again, I'm just using this as an example. That right there is like, I didn't know that was possible. How do you do that? Did you guys know you've been married for 28 years? Did you know you have? How did that happen? I mean, it boggles. In a world, in darkness, not being critical, but in a world that is corrupt and in a culture that's collapsing, that is like, how is it? Just the very actions there. And again, I'm not bragging, because I've been in positions myself where, you know, I'll be like rushing to get to work or something and just get to work or to get started. And someone says, boy, my devotions were really good this morning. How were yours? Devotions? I had no devotions. I didn't know where my Bible's at. I'm just glad I got to work on time. So, I mean, it goes both ways. You know what I'm saying? And so you can expose the deeds of darkness by actions. Just, but no one has to come in and convict me or point some out to me. They just got to just be there, just exist, and it exposes. Well, the same thing is happening up here. We can expose these things when people make the contrast and just see this. Now, the other thing that's happening besides exposing and saying, hey, this is wrong, it in the Greek, I read several commentators, and you can almost see it in here, is that when that happens, we're not just exposing this to the light to say, aha, caught ya, you see, caught ya, exposed, gives the idea of we're trying to catch them, like we're like the morality police or something. But when the light shines on here, understand, John talks about darkness, the people of darkness like to stay in darkness because they don't want their deeds exposed. They don't want to come into the light. But imagine if light were to shine into here, again, we can use the example of a room, in even the physical world, if we shut the lights off, we say the room is dark. But if we turn a light on, even a little bit of light, all of a sudden there's light in the room. And now the room has light. Almost in the sense that there is a, again, be careful as I say this, the very fact that it's been exposed means there is a transforming power in that light coming in. In other words, they were darkness, but your light exposed it, and guess what? They're now in the light, indicating there was a change, a transformation. Again, otherwise, they're going to have to run back. They're going to keep having to run like cockroaches, you know, with another great example. You know, I'm not sure if everybody else has had the experience. All college kids should have this experience. But I remember when Tony and I were in college, we had an apartment right off of a college campus. And I can tell the story. Tony would probably just scream yet. But when we get up in the morning and turn the light on in the kitchen, it would be just cockroaches running. It's like it had been like some kind of a party there that night. And the lights come on, boom, they all just, and it's like, oh, the cockroaches are gone. They're all hidden in the stove in different places. But I remember that image of just, and Tony would, she learned to do this because it freaked her out. So she'd go out with pans, and she'd clap pans together, and then she'd turn the light on, hoping that the cockroaches could hear the pans, and they'd all run away. But the thing is, if the cockroaches, what a gross example, but if the cockroaches had stayed in the kitchen, in the light, that would have meant some transformation in their nature had to occur because they were comfortable in the light. The very fact they ran in the darkness means there was no nature change. They're still cockroaches. And so as we read this, the light exposes the darkness, but in the process of exposing it, it also has a transforming power. So if it's speaking or if it's actions, we're responsible because we're light to live as light. One, because that's our obligation, it's who we are. But also by doing that, you now have an evangelical approach to this whole thing, both in testimony and in teaching. We're talking here about born-again believers and people that are still unsaved. But even in the ideal of living among Christians, I use the example of myself, of someone talking about their devotions or something. Our light can reflect on each other. Well, let's read this again and see if there's something else here, because we got some exciting verses coming. Chapter 5, verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Remember, darkness has deeds that are fruitless, that are contrary to reality. They're always going to produce chaos, disaster, confusion. But rather expose them. Walk in there with your truth. If it means you've got to say it, if it means you've got to live it, just bring your truth to the table. We're not pointing our fingers. We're not the morality police. We're just letting our light shine. Oh, I got to go to the Matthew verse here. You remember that verse? For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. We're not interested in identifying and listing all of their sins, saying there are over 60 ways to commit sexual immorality, and here they are. And it's like that's not healthy. We don't really want to know the 60 different ways. But instead, we're not trying to gain information from them, but we're bringing our light to them. Verse 13. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. So again, if it's visible, if you can see it, if they've come out of the darkness, it's not that we're trying to find out what are they doing in secret sin. What are their secret sins? We want to find those. It's more about them coming to the light. We've got to come back to this here in just a minute. But I want to go to Matthew. You know the verse already, but it's worth noting, especially since of what we just said about living our lives. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Okay, right there, right in context what we're talking about. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. And that's almost the, you are now light in the Lord. So you're a city on a hill. You can't be hidden. Stop living in these ways. You can't be hidden. Just live your life. Live the Christian life. I'll mention this as we go by here. Sometimes if we are walking in the light, just are without even having to be obnoxious about it, we're a testimony. And I think of another example. I've used this before, of when I'd work construction, and I'd go off and join a construction crew for the summer or something. And this is, by lunch, I'd sit down at lunch. The first day there, we'd get our lunch, I would sit down, and after about 10 minutes, I'm just sitting there, I'm with a new construction crew, I'm just kind of being one of the guys, you know. And so we'd be talking. I remember one particular day, one guy looks at me and goes, so you're religious? It's like, well, I've been trying not to be. I'm trying not, you know, I wasn't trying to be like a Jesus freak. But you don't realize that if you are light and you're walking in light, there's certain things that you're just not doing. If it be your vocabulary, your subject of conversation, your attitude, maybe just the joy that you have. I mean, you may not think it, you think it's still Monday. You may not have joy because it's Monday, but there's still a spark of hope. There's something in you that you're not of this world. And you're like, I pretty much feel like the world today. It's Monday. But they can tell. And so right here when it says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. If you are saved and you're in fellowship with the Lord, even on Monday morning at a construction site, there's something different about you. You look, and you're not even wearing the Jesus t-shirt. You're just different. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. In other words, God didn't light you to hide you. He meant for you to be there. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Now, here's the verse. In the same way, Jesus' application, in the same way, let your light shine before men. And how? Well, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. In other words, not hear your testimony, but see it. So that they can see. This is a powerful verse. In the same way, let your light shine before men so they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Why are they praising your Father in heaven? Because, wow, that's really a nice guy. I praise God because he's such a nice guy. Maybe. But they're probably praising your Father. That's probably jumping from the beginning of the scenario all the way to the end. It's right here. They were in darkness. They've seen your light. And now they've come into the light. And they're praising your Father that is in heaven because they themselves have had the light and they've received. Their lives have been changed. Not because they're thanking God that you're here, but that you've shined light in their life. So that goes all the way, I think, to the end of the process. They themselves have come into the light. And the same thing we're talking about in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, again, please, verse 13. But everything, chapter 13, or chapter 5, verse 13, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is the light that makes everything visible. Or now visible meaning it's in the light so you can see it. If it's in darkness, you can't see it. That is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. When Paul says in verse 14 there, this is why it is said, he uses the same introductory formula or quotation formula that he used in Ephesians when he went back to Psalm 68, Ephesians 4, when he went back to Psalm 68, talking about he has given gifts to men. Same formula. So you're thinking this is a Bible verse somewhere. And indeed, it could be. We could run through several of them. I'll give you a list here. It could be Isaiah 9, 2. It could be Isaiah 26, 19, Isaiah 52, 1, or Isaiah 61. All those deal with something like that, like rise up or the light is shining. But none of them are a direct quote. Some would say it's possibly a hymn. You know, that maybe it's an early church hymn, but it seems like Paul's quoting scripture. Another would be it's possibly a baptism, early church baptism lyrics that is being said. But Paul's saying that is why it is said. And he quotes this, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Where it comes from, it's you could pick and choose. Even Jonah, some would say, well, Jonah, because they said, get up and pray to your God. Okay, that's close. But they're trying to figure out where this comes from. There's nothing that you can directly come to with it. But one thing you do want to notice is it's heavy in metaphors. I like the idea of a baptism, something in the early church possibly. And that's not definite. We don't know. But Paul's quoting something. He knows what he's quoting. We're just trying to figure it out. A baptism formula would be good because this would be something where they're now identifying the person as their new nature. And all these images right here, there's three of them. You've got the wake up or the sleeper. So you've got sleeping or waking up. You've got dead, rising from the dead. And you've got the light or the shining of Christ shining on you. And so he brings that all together. So those are your three. I mean, it's rich in a metaphor right there. Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead. And Christ will shine on you. You can imagine this being in a baptismal where the person in theory has been, you know, is an unbeliever and they've accepted Christ, they're coming into the faith. So wake up, O sleeper. You know, they're asleep, they don't know what's going on, they're not enlightened. Rise from the dead, from the dead nature to the life nature, the old man to the new man, and Christ will shine on you. And here's the light, you're now in Christ. It's a nice baptismal formula. So it could be that way. I like it looking at it this way, is looking at it as he's talking to Christians. He's now addressing those Ephesians who are, that this whole chapter's been about, that they're still living like the world. They're still living in the fruitless deeds of darkness. So they would be not dead, but asleep. They're already saved. They're already in Christ, per se. And so they are in Christ. They are light in the Lord. But the problem is they are living like they're dead. And that would explain this right here. Notice, wake up, O sleeper. Or wake up, Christian. Rise from the dead. It doesn't say they are dead. It says they're with the dead, or they look dead. Imagine walking into a room of corpses. There's a room full of corpses. I've never done this myself, but let's just imagine we did. There's a room full of corpses, and there's somebody, the guy that's in charge of the room, he fell asleep. And he's back there laying on a table too, sleeping, waiting until his shift's over. And you walk in, you turn the light on, they're all dead, a bunch of corpses. No, they're not all corpses. They all look like they're corpses. Somebody's alive in this room. He's just asleep. And that is, in a sense, the Christian who is living like the world. He's begun to act like the world or hasn't renewed his mind. He doesn't have the understanding. And so, arise. Well, let me read it again. Wake up, O sleeper, the Christian. Rise from the dead. Stop living like an unbeliever, and Christ will shine on you. You're back in fellowship, and you now have the ability to bring that light to other people and function in the ministry that he's called you to. So the sleeper is the Christian, the dead are the people he's living like, and the light is coming back into fellowship. And I think Paul maybe there is calling them back into fellowship. Let's read on here. Keep that in mind. That is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live. Here it is again, the dokimazo idea. Be very careful how you live. You've got to, it's like if it's not a matter of make a commitment and live like a Christian. It's like, yeah, we want to live like a Christian, but in this process, be very careful how you live. You've got to be thinking. You can't just go off and just start, you know, saying I'm going to do this every day. Again, be joyful, pray continually, these types of things. But be very careful how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Able to, remember we put know, understand, and do. It's not just about running out and doing things. It's not just about having a bunch of Bible knowledge. It's about having some Bible knowledge, of being able to understand it, to process it, to see the circumstances of life that's coming at you, and to make the right decision like Jesus did, and different times call for different actions. Again, we're not talking about compromising or being subjective in our decisions, but be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Each opportunity calls for some thinking, some discernment, some dokimazo. Test and approve. Here's the situation. What does God want me to do in this situation? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying you're going to change the Word of God or you're going to God's nature's changing. I'm saying that different times, different people. I'll give you an example. So I got to go to Jude, last verse in Jude. Don't lose your place. You're coming right back. I just want to give a biblical example of this. Jude, of course, is talking about false teachers and the church is being corrupted by people coming in for wrong purposes. A lot of it's for money. A lot of it's for power. But yet you've got to do the work. You've got to continue the work of the ministry even in a corrupt state of the church. Jude 1, or chapter 1, it's verse 22. He says, he's going to tell you three things. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Then he ends the book. In other words, his words to them, okay, here's three things. If you see them that are in doubt, you need to be merciful to them. You've got to help them with their doubt. You can't just, you know, condemn them. They want to believe, but they're doubting. Snatch others from the fire and save them. Others are just, their lifestyle, they're just rushing into the fires of hell. They're just rushing into judgment. Snatch them, whatever it takes. Get them out of there. And others show mercy mixed with fear. In other words, maybe you do want to tell them about the fires of hell. You know, sometimes it's mercy, sometimes it's a debate, trying to talk with them. And others is just pronouncing judgment to them. It's like, you decide. But anyway, there's an example of Jude saying, here you got to be able to think. You got to respond to these needs. I'm back in Ephesians now. It's Ephesians chapter 5. Be very careful how you live, verse 15. Not as unwise, but as wise. There's many times in my Christian life that I was the fanatical Christian, living unwise, you know, turning more people off than I was bringing into the light. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish. And the word there is asophia, which doesn't mean, in a sense, ignorant or unwise. It means immoral. It means not able to control your immoral actions. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand, again, there's the word understand, what the Lord's will is. And again, foolish would be continue to live in the darkness, but instead come in and understand what the Lord's will is. A couple things about this right here. When it says, therefore, do not be foolish, that is in the Greek, it means to stop. It's in the present imperative, which means to stop doing something you're doing. You are living foolishly. You are living, again, like a sleeper among the dead. But then you have the imperative, understand, which means you do it. It is a command. You understand. God's not going to understand for you. You pursue it. You understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And now we're off talking about the Spirit in the life of the Christian. And interesting, we say, he leaves off right here, or I'm going to leave off right here. Do not get drunk with wine, which is part of the sinful nature, but then contrast that with the Spirit, but be filled, not drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. So he says, in this world right here, you're under the influence of alcohol, or you're under the influence of something else. Over here, we're going to put you under the influence of the Spirit of God. Make sure you're under the influence of the Spirit of God. And then he talks about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, which opens up another interesting study for us right there. But I'll read these last. Let me read the whole thing, and then we'll be done with for tonight. Chapter 5, verse 8, after talking about how they're to avoid the corruptness, do not be partakers with them. In verse 7, warns of the judgment of God coming. He then says in verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light. You're obligated to live as light, not because you're afraid of judgment, but because you are. This is who you are. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live, exist, walk around as children, descendants of the light, with the very nature of light. For the fruit of light consists of, again, the word fruit, production, in all goodness, in righteousness, and truth. These are things that will stay in line with God's creation. And find out, dokimazo, test and approve what pleases the Lord. You're going to have to do some thinking here. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. In your state of living and going about in your life, expose those deeds of darkness. But rather expose them. Have nothing to do with them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. We're not interested in exposing and finding out what they're doing. We don't want to, that's not what our point is, to find out, well, what are they doing? We want to know. No, you're exposing them not to find out what they're doing, but to shine light like shining light on cockroaches, because everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. You're to expose them with your light, with the light in your life, to, one, draw them in. And then, of course, you know, bring conviction also. This is why it said, wake up, O sleeper. Again, there's a different ways of looking at this, even trying to figure out where this quote comes from. Wake up, O sleeper. I believe it's the Christian that's living sinfully, or at least living in the old nature. Rise from the dead. Stop living like the world, because you're not dead, you're asleep. And Christ will shine on you. You will come back into fellowship, and you yourself will be shining the light. Be very careful, then, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. We're living in corrupt times and we need to take advantage of every opportunity. Therefore, do not be foolish. And that means morally corrupt, not necessarily stupid, but morally corrupt. But understand what the Lord's will is. Once again, leaving to the idea of dokimazo. Understand what God's trying to get done here. And do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, which leads to more sin. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, which then, of course, if drunkenness leads to debauchery, all sorts of evil, then the filling of the Spirit, or the presence of the Spirit, will lead you to all sorts of the fruit of righteousness. And we'll continue with this next week. I'll pray. If you have any questions or insight, please feel free. Father, we come to you tonight again in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for the chance to be here. We thank you for your word. We ask that we might be empowered by your Spirit, that we would walk in the power of the Spirit, that we would have understanding and wisdom and insight, that we would be able to test and approve, that we would take the opportunity to look at situations and be able to again, bring light or bring hope into people's lives here at this time in history. We give you praise for the opportunity to look into your word and ask that we might be that light and salt into this generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you very much for coming. Any thoughts, questions? Thanks for being here.
Thanks.
You're welcome. Okay.
Not just figuring out what to do at different times, but when to do the good things, what times to do the good things. My favorite proverb is, "The one who rises up early to bless his neighbor, to him it will be countless blessings."
Right. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah.
He's doing a great thing, but he's doing it at a really stupid time.
Exactly. Yeah. Very good. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. And Proverbs is filled with that kind of stuff of just application. Yeah. Yeah. Right.
For you too, and for the situation, and for your kids.
And we're not talking about postmodern find out what's right.
Yeah.
We're talking about, again, discerning and the application. Yeah. And the thing that leads into right here, it talks about the Spirit now. I mean, now all of a sudden it's like, is he going to now add to that formula? Mm-hmm. How do we know every circumstance as well? Because he didn't leave you as orphans. There's a Spirit here also with you, which again, that can become another confusing issue too, as far as, are you following the Spirit, are you following your own little voices in your head or something? But yeah, but there does take discernment.
And there too is testing approved even as you move in. To learning to walk and let the Spirit take control. You know, our obligation is to study, to show ourselves approved so that we learn these things. And then if he's leading to test.
Right, yeah.
And the Lord, in humility, submit ourselves to him, and he can deal with us. Does it all the time.
Right, yeah, yeah. He's continually working with us, if we're willing to listen. Yeah. But yeah, but we got to put something in there. We got to do the study. We got to get some information that he's already given to us, and then let the Spirit show us and lead us. Yeah.
Greetings are extended to you from Vince.
Oh, yeah, okay. Well, happy birthday. Wow, well, we have a birthday party. Put some candles on the pumpkin cake.
I bought a book by, what is that guy's name? Mr. Cross, Dwight Pentecost.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And it's, I gave it to my kids for Christmas last year. And then I told Molly about it, and she got one for herself.
Things to Come?
What's the name of the book, Molly? You remember?
I've got.
Designed to Be Like Him.
Oh, okay.
It's a study thing from this Dallas Bible Church.
Oh, okay.
And I was thinking as we're reading this thing, he establishes first that you have a new mind, a new heart, a new spirit. In fact, you didn't have it until you were born again. You know, and it's his.
Oh, okay. Right, yeah.
We're more accustomed and have learned with that than we have with the new nature.
Right, yeah, it's more comfortable and more familiar to live in the old nature. Yeah, even after I've been saved for 30-some years, it still seems a little more comfortable then.
And again, I didn't even show for the obligation to, you know, make use of your time. You know, it'd always be about the business of learning. Dokimazo, which is to search and approve. What did you teach tonight on
test and approve?
Test and approve.
Yep. To approve after examination, to arrange and execute a test, to accept the results of the test, and carry out a careful examination, which is clearly we got some work to do. I mean, it's like got to do some thinking. Yep. Wait, is mom down there? Hey, we're ready.